me and electronics, we're not in the same field, you know what I mean? Yeah, it's working now. But this morning it quit at some point, but I don't know when it quit. I want to call this... No, that wouldn't work. The title of this message is The Word of Sanctification. The Word of Sanctification. And there's a lot to that, and I don't know if I can hit all of it or not, but I just want to mention that the word sanctification is, according to the scriptures, is, you know, God says, be holy as I am holy. And so it means to be made into the holiness or the likeness or the image or the something of God. And it would have to be kind of the development that we go through, you know, the process of becoming maybe into his image or something. I'm not really sure. We can't get a real good definition of it even from the dictionary, not in a spiritual sense. But anyway... I begin to understand something, and that's I asked Tim about it, and that's what he's doing. I don't want you to waste your time looking for it right now, Tim, but at some point, see if he can find that word where it says he directs the path of the roebuck. Well, I have looked in everything I can find, and it could have been roe, it could have been hind, it could be a number of things that are used. It could be some other name, I'm not sure. But at one time, I had it in a translation that I used, and I can remember it. Now, I want to mention or point out something here. The Lord wants to be a worker with us. He doesn't want us to be on our own. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And anyway, I have a number of scriptures in the Old Testament where it says in Proverbs 21:29, it says, he directs the way of the upright. In Proverbs 3:6, it says, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. In Isaiah 45:13, it says, I will direct the ways of the righteous. And in Psalms 16, not sure, 16:11 or something, it says, but the Lord directed his path, or his steps. In Ecclesiastes 10:10, it says, but wisdom is profitable to direct men. See, it's profitable to direct men. And then in Isaiah 61:8, it says, I will direct their work in truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:11, it says, let God direct our way unto you. And then the last one, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's in 2 Thessalonians. Is that a good scripture? And so what we need to understand is that God is going to do the directing. And he just wants us to be his followers. See, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, which means that God wants to do the leading and the directing. We keep hearing, you know, every so often, Joanne will say this, or Charlie will say it, or somebody will say, well, we got to remember, or Gene. Gene is famous for that, too, saying that God is in charge. And so what we have to do is just trust him. But we really don't realize exactly what that means. It's good to say it. But to actually to have the working relationship with it, that's not so easy. And in Romans 18, it says, in all translations now, as far as I can see, any translation that I could find, it says the same thing in Romans 8:14. It says, as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. It says that in every translation. And so what I meant when I said this morning is that a lot of these translations seem to be a little different, but the truth is the major issues are the same in all of them. And so many who put many who just felt that they were to go off into the mission fields failed miserably, and I have talked to quite a few because they were directly led by selfishness or their self ordained ideas or an organization without the true leading of God. As a matter of fact, remember, who was the guy? He passed away. He was married to, we know the girl. He felt to go off into the mission fields. Remember him? We knew him really well. It was named Jack something. And he got over into the mission. He got into the mission field somewhere without money and just confused mess. He came back and he gave up on the Lord. But he was sure that he was to be led or directed, and he wasn't directed by the Lord. He was directed by his own self thoughts. See, maybe they wanted to become somebody. And I tell you what, I know somebody here that used to go here. This is a long time ago. And they wanted to be somebody. And they said, if I stay in that church, I'll never be somebody. And you know what? They won't. It's not going to happen. Because the only one that is somebody is God himself. And remember what Jesus said? They said, good master. And he said, why do you call me good? There's nobody good except God. And he was meaning that in another sense. Was Jesus good? Of course he was good. And so, the man Christ Jesus, that God has highly exalted, said that only God is good. And so, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are God's creation. As such, we can do nothing in and of ourselves, whether we like it or not. It doesn't matter how we approach it. We have nothing in us that can do anything. Sometimes we think we can. And I was telling Tim the story about the hunting that I told this morning. And I don't know if it got recorded or not, but how I have been directed, you know, or things have been directed my way. That's why this scripture about directing the path of the roebuck. I think that if a Christian hunter is out there and he wants a deer and wants to get it over with in a hurry, I think he needs to pray and let God direct the deer his way. I've had it happen several times, and I hesitate. I did this morning. I said something about it, but I hesitate to say anything because it sounds like a phony story, but it's not. It's the truth. And so anyway, in 1 Peter 1:23, it says that we are being born again, or how about being sanctified? Remember what Jesus said? He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Can we be sanctified through something else? Can we be sanctified through Keith Gunn's theories and thought patterns and ideas? Uh-uh. We can only be sanctified through God's word, through his truth. And you know what? What he meant by what he said. And so we can't be sanctified in any other way. And so either all Bible revelations either come by the Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit. Do you think I'm safe in making that statement? They either come by the Holy Spirit or the unholy spirit. There is no in between. It's not such a thing as, well, I was thinking. Well, I thought. Well, this came to me. There's not such a thing. And, of course, the devil makes a lot more sense than the Holy Spirit does, because he will get you in a natural realm where the Holy Spirit is trying to get you off into the Spirit. And until I can get my eyes fixed, and I'm waiting for the 1st of January so that I get a different insurance so I can go in and have it done. I'm going to be switching over to Pedicott, you know, for the second insurance. We had what was the one that we have right now? What's it called? Instead of Medica, what do we have? Anyway, whatever it is, doesn't cover certain things. And one of them is probably fixing my, you know, all they do is sew up the lids. And so that my eyes are bigger. because right now I got an eyeball, an eye, that the lid hangs over the eye, and just enough that I can't see. And that's why I close the one eye, because that helps me. Now, all churches have the truth. And if you don't believe me, just ask them. Don't they? Do you know the one that has the least truth of anybody I know is this church? And you know why? Because we are beginning to realize that a hunger and a thirst for the truth is more important to God than saying we have the truth. See, how is that scripture? What is this? What am I talking about? What am I thinking about? Because I received not a love for the truth. Okay. And so, the theme behind most churches is we have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. However, on the great and final day, no one is going to boast that slogan. You know, you're not going to see a banner that says that by any of the churches. The few there be that find it have a banner that reads, "We had a love for the truth, and we found eternal life." See, what happens is the creeds and the doctrines of the churches stand as a barrier between people receiving a love for the truth. It's a barrier. We already have the truth. We already know the truth. So then we're not open. Do you follow what I'm saying? It took me a long time before I began to sort some of these things out, but it's a big wall. And so the only truth that exists is the word of the living God. That's the only truth that exists. However, the truth hidden within that word is not available to natural and carnal-minded people. And so God provided an unseen teacher that is able to turn letters into spirit. When I thought of that, it just had an impact on me. The Holy Spirit is able to take and turn letters into spirit. He's the only one that can do that. And Jesus prayed and said, "Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is the truth." And now, was he right? Was he right? Well, of course he's right. I mean, it wasn't a trick question. I'm just asking a question, and the answer is, of course he's right. He better be right. And so, therefore, is any man able to do what only the Holy Spirit is able to do? We are told in Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, that when Christ ascended on high, that he gave gifts unto men. And one of those gifts is being a teacher. Now, this is a little bit tricky because all churches have teachers, except this church. They all have teachers. They have Sunday school teachers. I was over the Sunday school in I don't know how many different churches. And we had teachers, you know, and people would come off the street and we'd know them for 2 weeks and we'd make a teacher out of them. What business did they have teaching these little guys? They didn't know any more than the kids did. And we'd give them a manual and that's what they would teach out of. And, it, you know, to each his own. And so anyway, so because it says this in Ephesians 4, I'm not sure which verse, 7 through 11, people use these verses to justify the positions within their churches that they call teachers. I mean, even the adult Sunday school teacher. However, we have a very obvious flaw in most of the church's thinking. There's a very obvious flaw. And the flaw is that in order to teach properly God's way, each teacher would need a Holy Spirit-led relationship with the Word of God. Do you follow me? If each teacher had a Holy Spirit-led relationship with the Word of God, then we have a teacher that God can use. Because now he's teaching according to the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Those are few and far between. And this would accomplish the objective of what we have in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 12 through 15. And because these are the given effects, see, we're up to 11, and now this is 12 through 15, here are the effects of the teaching ministry. And so unless a deep love for the truth is the inner heart desire of each teacher, then the teaching ministry will be biased and produce the divisive doctrines that we see in the church system today. What do we have? We got divisive doctrines. How do I know? Been there, done that. I've been a part of that. I mean, I've been what I feel saved for 50 years. In that time, I have taught, well, I started out teaching the Lutheran doctrine, teaching at Lutheran Sunday schools. I've taught in the fundamentals, I've taught in the charismatics, and I've taught in the Pentecostals. I've been a part of the ministry, and have basically thought that what my natural eyes saw, and therefore my natural mind thought was right. You know what I'm saying? I saw it, it was right in the open, it was in the Bible, and I taught it, and I said, this is what the Bible says. You know what I found out? That's not what the Bible says. That's what I thought the Bible said. And a lot of other people just like me, this is what the Bible says. No, it's not what the Bible says. The only way you know really what the Bible says is if the Holy Spirit directs you into the teaching and so you understand what it says. It didn't say what I thought it said. And of course, Jesus gave us the gift of the fivefold ministry when he was ascended to heaven. However, those ministries were given so as to totally and accurately represent what God spoke through him to us. And if those ministries were done as God designed them, then and then only would the churches have, and here are the things that are to be the result of the right fivefold ministry. We would have perfection of the body. We would have the right ministries. We would have the churches being properly edified. We would have godly unity. We would have the true identity, and you know that's one of them that says that, the knowledge of the man of Christ Jesus. That's one of the effects of the fivefold ministry. And we would become perfect men. A perfect man, it says, unto the fullness of the image of Christ, that the churches would no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that exists. Is that a problem? Well, I'm a little different than most people because I have been in all of these different circles. I've been Church of Christ. I have been Lutheran. I have been Baptist. I have been, you know, because here I am. I'm looking for a good church. Well, that one looks good to me. I didn't know that being in the Baptist Fundamental Church that I had no access to receiving the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. I didn't even know anything about receiving it. And then getting into the Pentecostal circles, I didn't know that casting out spirits was for today. That didn't make any sense until God supernaturally zapped us and caused us to get into it. But anyway, well, you know what? I got a statement that has something to do with this. Well, how are we doing? And the answer is not so good. We're really not doing so good, as good as we think. And but I don't think it's that big of a deal. You know, won't the mercy and grace of God cover all of us? Can't we get past all of it because of his mercy and his grace? Well, I used to think so until I was supernaturally directed into a non-stop intake of the eternal Word of God. Once I was, now, as I continue to take the thoughts and the ways of God into my system, it appears that God doesn't see things like our natural minds do, or the way that I did, or the way the churches teach. If the Scriptures are true, and they are, then there are a lot of things that were not taken into consideration. And so, as such, the day of judgment is going to be a big surprise to a lot of scriptural illiterates who sort of ignored God's word, like me. That's who I was. What happened? The mercy and the grace of God. And I have said that how many times, and I keep continuing to say it. And I couldn't come up with the faith to believe God, because we would hear and read it enough so as to get the faith. We never read it or heard it enough to get the faith so as to believe it. See, faith comes by hearing. And as God's word of truth. That's how faith comes. Faith does not come by hearing God's word in unbelief, or just as a letter. And that is the reason for the Ezekiel 37 teaching about the dry bones. That's a mystery to the church. And when we sing songs about the dry bones, that's where our level of understanding is. We never see that it has more to it than a bunch of dry bones. Knowing what we now know, Ezekiel 37 was not referring to an occasional encounter with God's word. That's not what it was talking about. But rather, a psalm delight in God's word, whereby someone meditates upon it day and night. See, the value of God's word today is at an all-time low. It's not, we look at it and we think, well, lots of people carry their Bibles, they carry little crosses around on their necks, and they go through all these things, they say, well, we're Christians, we're all Christians. Some of them are. The problem is, for the most part, church creeds and doctrines are head and shoulders above God's word. God's word takes second position to most of the creeds and the doctrines of the churches. Are there some people in the churches that aren't like that? Of course. If I was in one of the churches, I wouldn't make a fuss. I'd be there. I'd do whatever they do. Even though I know different, unless I had the opportunity to share it. If you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do. You know, when Paul was in Athens or the wherever he was at, and they had the temple, the tomb to the, or the, what they have to the unknown God? Not a tomb. What was it called?
Something, an altar?
An altar. That's what it was. An altar. They had the altar to the unknown God. Well, he didn't. He said, I'll tell you who it is. You know what I mean? And see, that's what we got to be, like that. And therefore, we act accordingly. See, men are more prone to argue with the contents of the Bible and its meanings as a result of never discovering its spiritual value. We used to have the Bible answer stand. And I thought, that's a good thing. We even had it in this church. I think Misty Fay and some others set it up, and they were experts at arguing the scriptures. You know what? I don't know that we ever accomplished anything except making somebody mad. The little child usually just hears and believes. And so until men are converted over to that mindset, the eternal word of God is useless. It's a useless thing. Tim and I were talking about that the other day. As such, I was never really ever converted over to the real word of God until I heard a voice, which I'm beginning to think was the Son of God. I'm beginning to think that it was Jesus himself, or that he was having a voice like his represented to me, because of what has been happening lately. I didn't realize that the only way that I can ever have a relationship with God is through Christ. It's impossible. He is the way. He is the life. He is the door. He is everything that it takes to get to God. And so, here we are, after all of this time, we've begun to realize the identity of the Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, who is, I was telling somebody today, I don't know who it was, I said, what you got to do is read the last few chapters of the book of Matthew, and the number of times that it places the Son of Man in heaven. And when he returns, we're going to be like him. Either we're going to be gods, or he's going to be a man, or we're going to be somewhere in between. But we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, just in a moment, and we're going to take on whatever the image of Christ is, but we're going to be close to that when he appears. And so as such, I was never really converted over to this thing. In the middle of the night, one night, I was struck with the thought that the spirit of the prophet that is subject to the prophet, like in 1 Corinthians 14:32, is actually his own human spirit. The subject or the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so it's like, your mind says, well, the prophet is prophesying. And so some spirit comes and prophesies through the prophet. That is really not what happens. The spirit of the prophet, just as we pick up the tongues and our spirit prays and our mind is not part of it, and it's our spirit that is praying to the heavens, to God. And so it's the same way our human spirit is what the part of us that can prophesy. That's what I used to wonder about some of these awesome prophecies that I heard out in Seattle, and people would prophesy, and they were always confirming exactly what Don Burnett thought. And I thought, you know what, he's right on the money. All of these prophets are saying this, whatever he's saying. And then one day, this thought hit me, see? They're prophesying according to their own thinking. So if the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet has to be in tune with God in order to be prophesying accurately. Are you following me? And so it says, let this prophet speak by two or by three or whatever. And then if anybody else has a revelation, let the first hold their peace and let him speak. And so that all may learn. That's what it says, so that all may learn. See, what happens is, the spirit of the prophet picks up the things that are of the nature of the Spirit of God. And so, with this, see, I don't know where I'm at here, but as such, it would help to explain 1 John 4:1, a false spirit or a false prophet would also have a false inward spirit. See, it says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Where are they? I don't see any spirits. Anybody see any? For many false prophets are gone out into the world. All of a sudden, use your heads a little bit. We're not talking about false spirits. We're talking about false people. False prophets. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. So I'm going to say what it really says here. So every prophet that says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. Every prophet that says that he did not come in the flesh is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what it says in 1 John. Now, would John the Beloved know? Would that be an accurate statement that he made? If we believe the Gospel of John, or we believe the Book of Revelation, or we believe any of these other things, I would say that John had a pretty good relationship with the Lord. And so, the false prophet would be the false spirit. That's what we're talking about. Since the spirit adopts the mindsets of the soul. And so, someone who is deceived by the devil and yet sees himself as a prophet will prophesy false things and will be used by the Antichrist to pull many away from the truth. Is that a possibility? But his angels or his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. But I can tell those, can I? Therefore, the self-proclaimed prophet that has become convinced that somehow Jesus is deity, okay. You know what? This is a rough one because it took me a long, long time after all of the things that I have been taught for all of these years to begin to realize from the scriptures that Jesus is not deity. He's the only begotten Son. He's a man that God has glorified. And so this one that has believed that Jesus is deity will not be able to say that Jesus came in the flesh. He can't say it. Because it don't make any sense. If he's deity, if he's God the Son, then how did he come in the flesh? Because he's eternal. He's coexistent. He's co... You know what I mean? He's everything that God is. Do you follow me? There's no way possible that he can say that he came in the flesh. And so... And here we have this by John the Beloved. See, any prophet who does not say that Jesus came in the flesh is not from God. As such, does it really matter how men view the one who God brought forth to be a propitiation for the sins of mankind? Does it matter? And especially since the one that God brought forth had to have blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There can, you know... Or there's no forgiveness. And the reason is because the wisdom of God... Okay, let's look at something else. I'm not going off somewhere. This is what the Bible says. The wisdom of God set things up the way that God wanted it to. God is smarter than I am. I am a created being. God set up shedding of the blood of animals hundreds of years ago as a type of the blood sacrifice of a man that he would one day bring forth for his own purposes. And so, does it matter to God how we see the one that God set up from the foundation of the world? Does it matter? And supernaturally brought forth to save his creation from eternal destruction. But some may say, well, I don't know that I can believe all of that. How do we know we can believe it? Well, without the faith nature that comes by the meditation on the Word of God day and night, what a difference it makes, they will probably never well see it. And, you know, in John 4:23 and 24, we are told that true worshipers are to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know what? I'm not so sure that that's carried on in either one by lots of churches, either spirit or truth. I'm not so sure that we got a lot of that here yet. And it says that God seeks after those who will worship him like that. What if men don't? Or what if men won't? Does it matter to God? Or do we have to gamble on it and wait until the day of judgment to find out for sure? Do we gamble? You know what? I'm not a real good gambler. Every so often, certain ones go to the casinos, but you know, and even members of my own family, but you know what? I'm not a gambler. I like a for sure thing. You know what I mean? And I'm not anti anybody that goes. But anyway, as such... The scriptures have convinced me that they are the truth and that I need to have the Holy Spirit revelation of them and go exactly by what they say. I've come to the conclusion the scriptures are truth and I need to have genuine love for the truth, not hindered by preconceived church traditions and private interpretations. I can't be hindered by theories and thought patterns and ideas and so forth if I'm going to have a genuine love for the truth. Do you understand me? Without most people realizing it, there are really only two ways to get revelation. There's only two ways we can get revelation. We can get revelation the right way by the Holy Spirit that God set up for that purpose, and we can get it the wrong way by the nice-sounding input of the devil. He gives revelation. He appears as an angel of light. You know what light means? Information, input. If you're in the dark and you turn a switch on, you got light bulbs all over the place, that's light. He appears as an angel of light. Hey, I can see. And he sounds good. He sounded good to Eve. And if and when people do not receive a real, genuine love for the truth, the devil knows if we do or if we don't. He's not as dumb as a lot of people would like to make him seem to be. And as a matter of fact, along comes not nice-sounding deceptions. And he would throw the would-be Christians enough off track so as to eventually separate them from God. And one of the devil's favorite lines is, God does not really care about this or that. He doesn't really care. You know what I discovered? You know, remember what he said to Eve? Did God really say that? Then he says, you have so many interpretations and doctrines and creeds. How do you know exactly what God said? See, those are the devil's favorite lines. But the still small voice of the Holy Spirit says, and this is what happened to me, it's what's happening to all of us, hear the word of God until faith comes that will quench the darts of the enemy. Now, did I say anything that was out of kilter? That's what it says in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. The faith that quenches the fiery darts of the devil. That's what it says. I don't know what verse, but it says that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And a few Elijahs will hear the still small voice and set aside their precious temporal time. That means a few years we live on this earth. And they will hear the eternal words of all truths from God. And little do most people realize the eternal value of this little book that we call the Bible or the Word of God. Very few people know the real eternal value of it. See, it is made up of letters with eternal substance. You read it in a letter form, it'll kill you. But if you let the Holy Spirit get a hold of those letters, it'll give you life. And so, the Holy Spirit uses this to save us. The devil uses it to condemn and destroy us. However, I mean, isn't that what he does? He tried that with Jesus. And Jesus had a line that we have to adopt. He said, it is written. And I tell you what, when he said it is written, he knew what was written. And we have to know what is written for our protection. So we can stand against the devil and say, you know, get behind me. It is written. And so the Holy Spirit turns these letters into spiritual and eternal substance that gives life to us. In John 6:67, after many walked away from Jesus, he asked his close disciples, he said, will you also go away? Are you going to go too? I mean, many people left him when he starts talking about the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. And they said, you know, who can hear it? This is weird. Who can hear stuff like this? And he asked his close disciples, he said, will you also go away? And Peter, always being right on the spot, said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know what? Where can I go? Where can I go? I know positively that these are the words of eternal life. I don't care what anybody else says. It doesn't matter. And so anyway, and by the mercy and grace of God, that has become my testimony. As such, until we allow the Holy Spirit to turn the letters on God's Word into eternal spiritual truth, all we have is a letter that kills and condemns. I was condemned by a lot of things until one day I read the 7th chapter of Romans and then the 8th chapter, verse 1. I read it, it's like there was no separation in the original, and men have made a separation, and it's okay. But that was part of the ongoing thought pattern that Paul had in chapter 7. Mm-hmm. And in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there's therefore no condemnation of them that are in Christ. And you know what? Condemnation lifted off me.
me.
There was a condemnation on me. And when I read that, it lifted because the Word of God set me, made me free. And so, without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God becomes a foundation for legalism and forms of godlessness, or godliness, whatever. And that is the form, or the foundation for the 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 perilous church situation that exists whenever, and I would say that it's in process right now, even though a lot of people don't know it. If people have a form of godliness, do they know that they're denying the power? Do they think they're okay? I did. I was there for years. God, in His mercy, has allowed me access to the Word that can change me. It's only God's mercy. I look at this thing and I sometimes cry. And I think, I could have missed this except for God's mercy. I could have missed it. A lot of people that, you know, better than me have missed it. And so in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it tells us that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And of course, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:4 that he did not first witness to them with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, Jean gave a testimony, and her testimonies always affect me, but today I was really affected by the fact that her sight has increased so good in her good eye. And I told somebody, and I said, I heard about it, and I said, well, can she see now out of both eyes? And I don't know who I said that to, somebody, and he said, I don't think so. If that would have happened, it would have hit the national news. And but anyway, that testimony is so phenomenal. And but the thing is that Jean needs to understand, and we need to understand, and I understand kind of, but I lose it. I keep losing it. Is that the basis for the power of God is the Word of God. All things are possible if you can believe. Believe means having faith. Faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. That's what it says. At some point, see, I have seen the unbelievable in dreams. And I keep sharing it. And I share it and we lose people. I share it and we lose people. I talk about it and we lose people. Pretty soon, we're down to a handful of people. I'm thinking, Lord, what happened? I've seen these miracles. I've seen all of these things. And you know what? That testimony is a little bit of evidence of what I've seen. And the thing is, at some point here, the Word of God is going to cause Jean's other eye open. The power of God is in His Word. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. See? He didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I was just thinking about how Joanne and I began to witness with power about 50 years ago. How old are you going to be, Tim?
56.
56. Tim was 6 years old when we started witnessing. Chuck was in that category, 6 or 7. And
you're older than me.
Yeah. He's still a year older, yeah.
8 months.
So anyway, and we got filled with the Holy Spirit. I did, and then Joanne did, a miraculous thing in both of us. We never heard of it. I didn't know anything about it. No. No, I got saved at the Bill Bright Crusade. Then we went to hear Herbert Murrood, who was a Lutheran evangelist. And he told this story about how he prayed for this woman that was that had died in his service. And she came back to life. And as the Lord would have it, he had some bona fide
nurses.
Full-blooded, whatever they call them. Nurses. What do you call them? What am I looking for?
Nurses,
but they were
registered nurses.
they were in the service, and there was about three or four of them. And they checked her over, and they said, yeah, she's dead. So they called the ambulance to come and get her. You know, they said, we don't know that she's dead. And she keeled over and died right in the service. And so he was up praying for people because that's what he was doing. He was a Lutheran minister filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that Don Burnett is the one that sent us down to hear him. No, he didn't either. No, Leslie Larson, the pastor, sent us down. And because he was a Lutheran minister, he said, there's one more thing I want you to do. He sent us down to the Bill Bride Crusade, and that got all kinds of trouble going. And then he sent us down to hear this Herbert Murrood, who was a Lutheran evangelist. And so when I heard his testimony and how he had prayed for this woman and she came back to life, I believed it. I believed what I heard him say. And he was talking about getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't care if he spoke in tongues or didn't. That had nothing to do with it. And he said, anybody want to receive it? I raised my hand. And next thing I know, there's a young guy came and sat in the chair next to me. And he starts to pray with me. That's the last I remember. I wouldn't recognize him if I saw him. And, of course, he's not a young guy now. No, Joanne had to drive. I was shaking so bad. I got an awesome experience. A lot of people don't have one like that, but I did, you know. And as a result of it, we begin to, you know, and then I had this unbelievable love for the Word of God. I loved it. I couldn't put it down. I couldn't say, I read it. I'd take a bus to work so that I could read the Bible instead of having to drive. In Acts 1:8 it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in Galatians 3:2, Paul asked, he said, do you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing through faith? And so since faith comes by hearing, and hearing of God's word of truth, therefore my relationship with God's word today, with a deep, deep love for what God meant by what he said. I want to know what he meant. By receiving a deep love for God's words of sanctification, I somehow know by faith that God will finish what he began to do some 50 years ago. He gave me a dream with an angel in the dream, and the angel said, the Lord has come in. I can still see him, big guy, dressed in white, no wings, but just big white fella. And he said, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. And I said, you know, do I have time to tell our loved ones? Or do we, you know, or something? And he said, you just have time. He's gone. And all of the time that this dream was going on, there was a big fire, a wall of fire all around us. And so it kept us contained. You know, I didn't want to battle the fire. So anyway, I somehow know that God is going to finish what he began some 50 years ago. I am now wanting to do things God's way. I have changed. I have changed in the last week. And I know that I am a creation of God. I'm not somebody great. I'm one of God's creation. I have nothing within myself to boast of. God has called me. And all serious seekers, remember what that angel or what that voice said? It says, if you're really serious, I wasn't. I'm getting there. He wants us to become co-workers together with him for the salvation of men, which explains the reason why only those who will actually allow the Holy Spirit to lead them are the true sons of the living God. I understand that. Those are the true sons of God. See, the unholy spirit seeks also to lead and guide men into self-righteousness, false holiness, churchianity. Does he? Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, you are of your father the devil. Meaning what? You go by what he says rather than what God says. And there's powerless forms of godliness. As such, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:12 through 15, that the devil produces false apostles, deceitful workers, who try and imitate, and that's my word, but they try and imitate apostles of Christ, because that's what it says. appear as apostles of Christ. And in fact, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light or revelation is what it means. And he also has false ministers who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And you know what? You know what my thoughts are? How many are around here that we think are real? If a man steps into the pulpit and won't serve in that church unless he's given so much money, he's not from God. Don't buy him. And so it says that we are to try the spirits. Wouldn't that be what it's about? Or do we just fall for the deceptions? And then, remember, who was it? Dana Carvey? He said we didn't have Novocaine and we didn't have doctors and dentists. He says, so we just took a pliers and pulled out a rotten tooth and we liked it that way. Did you ever see him? Did you ever see him say that? And I mean, it was just on Saturday Night Live or something years ago. And of course, pride within men won't allow most men to think they can possibly be deceived. Deceived? Not me. And the strange thing is that no one is able to not be deceived by the devil, no matter how strong and wonderful they may think that they are. In James 4, 7, and I saw it the other day, verse 6. Verse 6 goes with verse 7. Do you believe that? He didn't just isolate it like we like to and just put verse 7 out. He put verse 6 and then verse 7. He said 6 and 7. Okay? And see, in James 4, 7, it tells us that we must first submit to God and before we are able to resist the devil. But verse 6 gives us the basis for submission first to God. You know what it says? It says, God gives grace to the humble. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and now you can submit. But submission to God, I believe, is taking that this word and loving it, delighting in it, and taking it into your system. And so, verse 7, submit yourselves, which is the ingredient, the humility being the ingredient that allows true submission. See, we can receive nothing except it is given to us from above. That's what John the Baptist told us. As such, we are not even able to submit. We can't even submit unless we climb off our lofty positions and humble ourselves. Are you following me? We can't even submit. And then, see, it says he gives grace to the humble. Humility is the basis for submission. You humble yourselves before, you see, we don't see that, but that's what it says in verse 6. And then God will allow honest humility to come our way, which will then allow us to resist a force that only faith allows us to know is really there. Most people don't even believe there is a devil. And then faith in God will cause the enemy of men's souls to flee. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee. And once the devil is gone, then men find themselves in a totally strange and wonderful environment. You know, I mean, it's not that the devil stays away. In fact, in Luke 4:13, after the devil had stopped his early temptations on Jesus, it says that the devil departed from Jesus for a season. Well, a time frame. He was gone for a while. And so as long as we are alive, the devil will walk to and fro and look for any opportunity to deceive us. And God, and of course, like Christ, who was made or became the Word of God, our greatest security. I can say this in faith, believing, and knowing. Our greatest security is to have the words of God's thoughts and ways embedded so deep within our systems so that we can say with faith, Satan, depart from me because it is written, and we know what is written. Is it there yet? No, it's not there. But I have the faith to believe that it's coming. So we take the word in. You know what? How many people don't have a clue? What is our job? To paint a picture so people can understand. This is what you need, the Word of God. You don't need the Word of the Lutheran Church. You don't need the Word of any of these. You need God's Word. You take it into your system. You take it into your system. You eat it. You drink it. You know. See, that's why Ephesians 6:14 tells us that we can stand by having our loins. Remember that scripture? Have your loins girt, girdle. Girt about with what? Truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Have your loins girt about with truth. And therefore, this is why receiving a love for the truth is such a vital issue. And so whenever people embrace thought patterns like unity through diversity or a disregard for the truth, they leave themselves as open targets for the mastermind deceiver. He's looking for these things. The devil started with Eve by getting her to ignore God's word, which was and always will be, his word will always be the truth. And as such, his objective, the devil's objective, is to get man to not or never ever understand what God meant by what he said. If he can keep us from ever understanding what God meant by what he said. You know what? I'm not so sure the devil knows a lot of what God meant by what he said. However, God's will was and is for men to know what he meant. And so he gave us his Holy Spirit so as to lead and guide us into all truth. He didn't just randomly pick out a spirit. He gave his own Holy Spirit. That's part of God. And so based upon that act by God, then how important is truth to God? Is it important to God? If he gave the Holy Spirit to lead men into all truth? Truth is an issue. And so while most people, like Pilate, may take the truth or leave it, I mean, Pilate said, what is truth? I can understand what he meant, you know, because that's... unless you have God's truth, you don't have it. God places truth at the top of the list and says without receiving a love for the truth, men won't be saved. And I'm thinking, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. I mean, let's put the thing into a proper perspective. He's saying, if you don't have a love for the truth, you're not going to be saved. Isn't that what it's saying? If we use a little bit of whatever it is that we have, without allowing God to give us a delight for his word and a nonstop meditation upon it, Ezekiel 37, it is literally impossible for the pieces of God's eternal puzzle to come together for men, and most will miss what only the few that find it will ever get. Most people are going to miss it. Few there be that, and this is a shelter. You know, like we're talking today, went out to with met Jeff over to somewhere Culver's, and Candy and Felicity were over there, and Candy said that you know, her and Pablo. I didn't mean that Pablo. I mean Claudia Puzzle. But anyway, that her and Pablo had talked about, you know, the few there be that find it. And he said, you know what? He said, if he gets to heaven and she's not there, he's not going to look for her. Because heaven is not that kind of a place. It's not a family gathering as we have it. Joanne and I, you know, if the mercy of God allows us to be there, we'll be there. And you know what I realize? We're going to have a greater love for each other than we have here. But it won't be the same. It won't be husband and wife. And because people aren't married in heaven. You know what? I don't care. and neither did my wife. Because we've gone past that. Anyways, I love you. God bless you.